May the Lord be pleased to help us now as we turn again to his holy word. And I direct your prayerful attention this afternoon to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. The apostle had ministered to this church, and many were converted under his ministry. But for a season he has left them and writes to them this letter, and bringing forth a variety of different subjects before them. In the previous chapter he had been dealing with spiritual gifts and how they were to be used in the church. But it would seem that abruptly he changes the subject to something of much greater importance. And one might ask, why did the apostle leave this important subject, that is, the subject of the resurrection, until near the close of his communication? Well, I believe it was for this reason, that he wanted to re-establish himself among the people, to prove the authority that God had given unto him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a whit behind the other apostles. And therefore, as he leads these Corinthians to understand the truth of the doctrine that he has laid before them in the past, and which he will now lay before them again. And so he comes to this great subject, and this chapter is wholly taken up with the important doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. It is perhaps one of the most blessed subjects to be found in the whole scripture, for it gives hope and comfort unto men and women living upon the face of this earth, and in regard to those of their loved ones who have now been taken by the hand of death. The apostle begins by saying, "Moreover, brethren," what kind affection he displays toward this people. And we must remember that this church had many difficulties, and many errors had begun to creep in. One man had taken his wife's mother to himself, and Paul roundly condemns it. And others had come into the church, deceiving many, wicked people who brought many errors into the church. And so we see that it has always been the case that where, as the ministers of old used to say, where God sets up his temple on one corner, the devil sets up his citadel on the opposite corner. And so there has always been this in the church where error and corruption has come in. But whatever the state or condition of this people, Yet Paul is kindly affectioned toward them in regarding them as brethren, that is, brethren and sisters, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he still entertains a hope even for those that have gone astray. He's not ready to just simply cut them off because they have been enslaved by Satan once again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. This was the great love of the Apostle Paul, that he would preach the gospel. And nothing outside of this gospel. Everything was contained within the pages of Holy Writ. Everything that he would declare came not from himself, but rather from the Word of God. The doctrine he taught was the doctrine of truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is still, in this our day, the Lord's servant's desire to declare unto you the gospel. This word gospel, as you well know, means good news or good tidings. Good tidings which God has toward mankind. And it's whether we desire to hear or not to hear of this good news. We know, of course, that bad news makes the headlines always. And if it were not for bad news, the newspapers and the media would have nothing to write upon. Good news is seldom brought forth unto us. And men and women are nowadays most used to hearing the bad things that are happening in the world and completely ignoring that there are those good things yet to be had. But man looks for good things in all the obscure places of this earth. He is ever looking for something good to cheer himself up, to satisfy him. And he looks for it in completely the wrong direction. If only he would understand that the only good news upon this earth is the gospel which declares Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners such as we are. And that this may reach our ears and enter into our hearts as good news indeed. I declare unto you the gospel. In that first chapter that we read together this afternoon, he speaks upon this preaching of the gospel. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, that was not particularly to baptize, but his great mission was to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So foolishness unto this world, that a man should be considered to have come from heaven and taken on a body and lived upon this earth a good life and then given himself up to crucifixion and allowing his enemies to triumph over him. This is foolishness to the world. And it was foolishness to us before we came to hear the reality of what Christ has done for his people in saving them from their sins and delivering them up into heaven itself, into the glory that awaits every true child of God. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. In other words, I preach now the same gospel that I have always preached to you. And there is something, to my mind, very significant in that statement, that we preach the same gospel now as we have always preached. We live in a day of novelty, a day of change, a day when men and women want something new, something that will excite them, or something that will deliver them from their despairing spirit. And the churches, so-called, have largely accommodated men and women in this respect. When we hear of some things which have been brought into the churches, we nigh despair, wondering where it will all end. They're not satisfied with organ recitals and choirs, but now they must have the instruments that the world delights in, the guitar, the drums, and all the heavy music, which tends to lull the senses into false senses. And how men and women are so easily beguiled into thinking that they are praising God when they are glorifying rather one another. And so many tricks and devices have been brought into the church, theatre, cinema, all kinds of worldly things to please and to tease the minds of those that gather together. If man does not go to that extreme, yet nevertheless, there is such a corruption in the churches today that preachers are quite happy to preach lies and give a full sense of security unto their hearers, promising things which they have no right to promise and which they are totally unable to deliver. Paul here affirms that the gospel that he first preached was the true gospel. And if we at the beginning preach the true gospel, we have no reason to depart from it. Isn't this the falling away of so many today? That they have heard the gospel, they have tentatively believed it, and yet they are drawn away because it now no longer satisfies them. It's the same thing over and over again. Well, this we have to declare, that we have no new message to bring unto you. Only the same old gospel that has been preached through the generations of this New Testament age. And this gospel that will stand forever in eternity. I declare unto you, what boldness the apostle shows, having shown affection toward this people. He's not fearful of man. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will boldly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, which also ye have received. when Paul first went to Corinth and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel which had never been heard before, the people had willing ears to hear. They were ready to receive what the apostle was able to simply lay before them of their need of salvation. Perhaps in the mould and in the spirit of John the Baptist, who first preached the need of repentance of sin to be baptized for the remission of sins, that sins might be put away. So Paul has a fuller gospel to preach, a gospel which promotes the Lord Jesus Christ and sets him up above all others, that he is the one that they must look to, the one who is able to save them from their sins, to deliver them from the wrath to come, to bring them into a place of pure delight, of great happiness, where sin will no longer tempt them, tease them, or try them. And so it was a gospel which accommodated itself unto the hearing of the people. They ran to hear what the apostle had to say. Of course, there were at that time those that opposed him and bitterly despised this man of God, because they had their own agenda and wanted to worship in their own way. And again, we see that same spirit today, that man wants to worship God in the way that pleases himself and not specifically to please God. Man has become a law unto himself. But when the gospel was first preached, there was a hearing ear and a receptive heart. We have to bring it to our own experiences. What did we make of it when we first heard the gospel preached? Was it something that we wanted to know more about? Come and tell us more of the story of Jesus. Come and delight our ears with the blessings of the Almighty through the ages. Give us that simple understanding of all that the Old Testament had set before us, of the types and shadows of what was to come. Because the people, for the most part, believed that the Messiah would come and that he would deliver his people up from their enemies. But they did not realize the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His was a spiritual kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom, not of this world, the kingdom of our God, which also ye have received. He was speaking then to those who had not only heard the message of the gospel, but had received it into a believing heart. What a mercy if God gives us faith to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are able to take it in, that it may have a great meaning to us of all the Lord's ways. And having heard so many fables, so many false accounts and stories in this world of man's prowess and of his ability, to hear simply laid before us the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know these words have been much abused and misused, but it doesn't alter the truth of them. God so loved the world of his people, the world of his elect, the world of his chosen ones, chosen in Christ before the world began. And because God loved them so, he sent them a deliverer, one who would deliver them from the bondage of sin and death and hell, one who would relieve them of their lost and helpless and hopeless condition and bring them into a union and communion, reconciling them once more unto the Father, that they should be called the sons of God, the children of the Most High, adopted into the family of God, joint heirs with Christ in glory. What wonderful things these were that were set before them, and what they received. They received the truth of God's word into their hearts. They believed what the apostle set before them as being a credible witness of God's work here upon this earth, which also ye have received. Well, again, let me say, have we received this gospel? Has it a foundation in our hearts? Do we really believe the veracity of it? Do we receive it as the word of God to us? The preaching of the gospel. This is what is able to make man wise unto salvation, or as the apostle puts it in his 10th chapter to the Romans, when he says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, the Lord has accommodated his people by raising up and thrusting out his servants into the ministry of the word, to preach the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Glad tidings of good things. Man would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. This is man's position or situation in this world, that he is quite ready to receive a lie. He's quite ready, like Eve, to be beguiled. He's quite ready to follow a false teacher. But it is our mercy. If God has given us not the wisdom of this world, but rather the wisdom of God. And that wisdom is that we believe the truth and not a lie. That we reject everything that is not consistent with the word of God. That we receive the message that God's servants faithfully lay before us as being a message from God unto us. No matter the man who stands before you, we must lose sight of the preacher and hear the preaching. We must hear the word of God to good effect. We must not say, because of the inability of the man to express himself sufficiently, therefore we will not hear those things. But rather we must understand that it is the foolishness of preaching that we are to receive. And how foolish for a man to stand up before others and to preach a message that man will not receive because he is dead in trespasses and in sins. But the Lord is able to change the heart and renew the will. The Lord is able to send his Holy Spirit into our hearts. And this is one of the great blessings of sitting under a faithful ministry, that there is a who can tell, but the Lord may be pleased to lay his word upon our hearts in a most extravagant way, and that we may receive the message of salvation to our soul's eternal good. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. This gospel gives us a foundation, a sure foundation, a foundation which cannot be moved. To stand upon the word of God, to stand upon the truth as it is in Jesus, is to give us a foundation that the world nor Satan can remove us from. Do we stand upon the truth of God's holy word? Is it our meat night and day? Is it our all and in all? This book which testifies of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as accomplished by him at Calvary, when he could say, "It is finished, the work is done," that he had fulfilled all that the Father sent him to do. And now it only remained for him to lay down his life for his friends, that on the third day he might take it to himself again. He died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. He ascended into heaven as the first fruits of the goodly harvest, the harvest of souls, of all those that shall be gathered unto and in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with him in glory forever and forever. Will we stand there? If we do not stand upon this gospel, if we do not stand upon the veracity of God's word, then we are lost. The Lord's teaching at the close of his Sermon on the Mount, when he speaks of the man who builds a house. And how does he build his house? Well, we are given account of two different men, and this sets before us the saved and the lost of this present world. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Not a worldly wise man, you'll gather, but one who is endued with the wisdom of God. He builds upon a rock. Now, he wasn't preserved from the difficulties that would come. He must withstand all that came against him. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Here it had a sure foundation, and therefore it could not be moved. Although all the opposition of the world comes against it. And as a Christian, if we are truly Christ's indeed, we shall withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We cannot be moved. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. And once in Christ, we are forever his, and we can never be lost. The doctrine that says that man can be saved today and lost tomorrow is an awful doctrine, a disastrous doctrine, for it means that man has no permanency. He has no foundation. But this gospel of Jesus Christ gives us a good foundation. It gives us a place to stand where we cannot be overthrown. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. He is described as a fool. A fool because he has heard the word of God and has not obeyed it. He has heard the message of salvation, but has not sought salvation for his own soul. Sand is a substance which is forever shifting. If you go to the seashore, you can see the sea lapping in upon the coast, and the sand is drawn in and pushed out by the waves of the sea. So it's something that isn't stable. Now this man builds his house then upon something that isn't stable. And the same things come upon him as upon the first man. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Not surprisingly, it fell, and great was the fall of it. Here then are described to us two different characters. One who has faith to believe the gospel, and one who believes it not. And all the fine speech in the world, all the commitment which comes out of a natural heart, will be of no avail. For the tempter, the devil, is stronger than any man. And if he stands upon his own ability, he will soon be cast down. Remember that Adam and Eve were in a state of innocency in the Garden of Eden. It's not that they had any reason to doubt the word of God who had placed them there and had blessed them there. But Satan comes along and he tempts the woman to disobey God. And if the devil is able to tempt man in his first estate before he had fallen, how much more can he bring a fallen man down to destruction? Oh, how we need to realise that we can only be kept if we are kept by the power of God from sin unto salvation ready to appear before God, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. By which also ye are saved. The apostle doesn't here lay down any great devices whereby man must be saved. It seems to me a very simple thing that he sets before this Corinthian church, and effectively before the whole church throughout all time. If we believe the gospel, we are saved. If we do not believe, we are not saved. Now, I don't think anything could be more simple than that. But before you rush forward and say, I believe, do you really believe? If you believe the gospel, then of necessity you will obey the gospel. A person cannot say, on the one hand, I believe in this, but I'm not going to perform it. He is contradicting himself. He is saying one thing and doing another. Do we believe the gospel? That is the great question that needs to be put out of question. And only the Lord can put that out of question. It is under the preaching of the gospel, nothing more and nothing less. We live in a day where men and women, for a great part, despise the preaching of the gospel. Those who think that they can understand the things of God without a teacher, that they can bring themselves into communion with the Lord, are foolish to the extreme. God has provided a way. He has given unto the church a blessing. He has raised up men to preach the message of salvation unto the people. And that message of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. No other. By which also ye are saved. Paul didn't seek that they should demonstrate their salvation by some great vision or dream or dramatic happening in their lives. How gentle, how beautifully simple. All they have to do is to believe. But who can give them faith? How can they believe without a preacher? And it is the purpose of God to send his preachers for a purpose. He doesn't send a minister to preach the gospel to no purpose. We know that, of course, that it is two men and women, either a savour of life unto life or of death unto death. And I suppose in one sense the preaching is just as faithful if it condemns man, each one to hell. But the Lord has a greater purpose, I believe, than this. It is for the salvation of his people that he sends his servants into certain parts and various places, because one of his own is found there. Oh, how we need to examine ourselves, how we need to look back over our lives. Has the gospel at any time in our life meant anything to us? Can we look back and remember former days when we felt encouraged in the things of God? We felt drawn by the ministry of God's word. Are there any times in which we can say that our hearts are being made tender in the fear of the Lord, melted under the word of God? How many have been wrought upon by the pure word of God? Not only as it's found in the Bible, but as it may be found in a faithful book, as it may be found as we sing some of the hymns and sing of the experience of those who have gone before us. The Lord is able to drop his own word into our hearts. He's able to bless us there. Not an earthquake, not lightning and thunderings or a flame, but a still small voice. And a still small voice which has made a great effect upon our hearts and consequently in our lives. That there has been a change wrought. Perhaps we cannot say too much of that change, but we know in ourselves that we are not as once we were. Perhaps we're not as we ought to be, or we're not as we would be. But we know that there has been a change, that we are not as once we were. Now our great desire is to rise up and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, become disciples here upon this earth, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. And we come back again to this, that the apostle had not altered his preaching. He had not said, because this or that hasn't happened, I'm going to change my approach. I'm going to make the gospel more accommodating unto the people. I'm going to lessen its effect. I'm going to give an easier pathway and deceive the people by making them believe that what is true, what is a lie, is the truth. No, the apostle had not changed his preaching. And I trust I can say I have not changed my preaching. But it's the same gospel. It's the same truth which is set before you week by week. Now, the great question is, have you become tired of this truth? Have you become weary of the same doctrine? Does it not mean today what it meant to you in the past? Do you say in effect that we have heard all this before? We do not want to hear it again. How sad and solemn, therefore, is your condition, if that's the conclusion that you come to. Surely, every time the gospel is preached, there is something old and something new. There is something that we had not grasped before, which now we do grasp. Something which we had not understood before, which now we do understand. Something which hadn't come to our thoughts, which now come to our thoughts. There is always something new in the preaching of the gospel. It's the same message. It's the same story of salvation. It's the same Christ. It's the same people of God. There is a sameness about it, and we're thankful that there is. But there's also a newness and a freshness. It's not because the Bible itself has become dull, but rather that you have become dull of hearing. And if you go away from the house of God and shake your head and say, well, there was nothing new there today. Look to yourself. Don't look and fault the minister, because he preached the preaching that he was bidden to preach. And if it's not suitable to you, perhaps it was suitable to another. I've known occasions where I've gone and preached in various churches and come away, and no one said a word. It seems as though no one was moved. And then perhaps later on, I will hear that some person, some one individual was blessed by the ministry. And all praise be unto the Lord that he blesses his own word unto his people. And he finishes off with this caution, unless ye have believed in vain. Unless ye have believed in vain. There were those disciples that walked following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came to a time when they walked no more with him. They were never truly disciples. There are those who are received into churches, who make great headway in religion, and then something offends them and they depart. They do not depart unto another sound church, but they depart from the true gospel. And we can only perceive that grace was never in them. Those of our own people growing up in our churches must surely, after so many sermons and so many encounters with the people of God, understand what is needed, and some are able to give a good tale before the church to be received into the church. But that is not grace. Grace, which is the gift of God, finds a person out. It brings them low. It humbles them in the dust. It brings them to confession of their sins, acknowledgement of their faults, and to show that they are nothing in and of themselves. When this spirit is truly given unto man, it is seen by the church that the grace of God truly is in this person. Now, we are but men at best, men and women at best. And we all have our faults and failings. We all sometimes err in different things. But remember the spirit here of the apostle, that he didn't cast them off because they were in error. In love, he sought to bring them back, if so be that the truth was truly in them. If they were really the children of God, they would be delivered from their faults. They would come to see the error of their ways. They would repent of their sins and brought back into the communion of the church. In Paul's second letter, the man who had taken his wife's mother repented of his sin. And Paul's advice to the church was to receive him in again in love. We can all fall. We all have our faults and failings. There's not one perfect among us. But is the grace of God in us? Do we desire what is right? And when our faults are pointed out, like the fault was pointed out to David when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David repented of his sin. He wrote that beautiful psalm of repentance, and it showed that he truly repented and turned again wholly unto God. Unless ye have believed in vain. Paul didn't want to think that these Corinthians, who had so heartily received the gospel at first, had believed in thee. He trusted that they were those that were still true believers, although perhaps weak and faint in the faith, and yet needed to be restored and encouraged once again in the things of God. Brethren, he said, pray for us. We each need one another's prayers that we might be kept from the errors of this world. How easy it is to fall into error. How subtle is the devil in bringing and presenting error as though it were truth. And how many have been beguiled by him. But the child of God cannot be beguiled for long. Soon he will come to see that what he thought was right is wrong, and he will amend his ways and return unto the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Or may it exercise each one of us. Do I believe the gospel? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, then I must follow him. If not, consider your miserable, lost, undone condition, that if you remain unbelievers to the end of your days, you can only expect God's awful judgment to fall upon your head. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. I will be to you a God, and ye shall be to me a people. The Lord and his blessing. Amen.